from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, begin reading at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You say, boy, that's dogmatic. Tell him about it. His words of Jesus. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 20 is the one we want to concentrate on. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and eternal Word. Jesus only cursed one thing while He was here on earth. It was a tree. And you say, He didn't curse the people. He didn't even curse the scribes and the Pharisees. He cursed a tree. And you say, why did He curse a tree? Well, it was during that week before the crucifixion, and every night He would go out to Bethany, and every morning He would walk back in. He stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany at night, and then He would walk back in the town, two or three mile walk in and out of the city every morning and every evening. I have a notion Jesus was in a whole lot better physical shape than most of us are. If the bus hadn't run or the car wasn't there, we probably wouldn't have made it in and out. But Jesus did it every day. And on His trip, He noticed with the other disciples a fig tree. And the fig tree had leaves on it. And to the world, the tree said, I am a fig tree. And everybody looked. So looking at the tree, looking at the leaves, He had every right to expect there to be fruit on the tree. And the sad thing was, when He got up to the tree and they looked among the leaves, it's kind of like an old song down at the Grand Ole Opry years ago. Ain't nothing shaking but the leaves on the tree. There was no fruit. He looked through all the limbs and all the places, and no place was there any fruit. It was a tree. It said, I'm a tree. It had leaves on it like fig leaves, and it said, I'm a fig tree. But it was a fruitless tree. Therefore, it was no good. And so Jesus said, never again will men ever gather fruit from you. And walked on His way. And the next day they came by, and the disciples were astounded when they walked by the tree, because the tree that He had cursed had withered and died and was no longer a viable living creature. And you say, what's the point of that? Well, the point of it is that the whole purpose of a fig tree is to produce what? Figs. The whole purpose of an apple tree is to produce what? Apples. The whole purpose of a grapevine is to produce grapes. Now, where He's been talking in Matthew 7, chapter 7, which is, by the way, the invitation part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's got down to the invitation. And you know what He told them? He said there are two ways to go. One's broad and one's narrow. They end up at two gates. One's straight and one's narrow. One's wide. And there's a lot of people going down this broad way, and there's a few people going down this narrow way. He said, you have a choice of two ways to go. And then He said, there are two kinds of trees. There are trees that produce good fruit. And those trees are the trees that God's looking for. But there are trees that do not produce good fruit. Any fruit that they produce is tainted, knotted, not any good. Good for nothing. So essentially, they're fruitless trees. And He said, you're going to meet people that are going to say they're one thing, but they're not. So the whole question is what Paul said to the church later, in later years. He said, let every man examine himself to see whether he be of the faith. So the whole thing is, am I for real or not? Am I the real thing? Am I a church member, or am I a Christian? Am I just hanging along with the religious crowd, or am I really seeking God and really trusting God? He said, some of them will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly there were ravening wolves. He's actually talking about shepherds. Do you know how shepherds dressed when they stood on the hillside and they were looking out over the flock and watching their flock? They took a sheepskin. Their clothes were made of sheepskin. The woolly part was on the inside. The slick skin was on the outside, which would turn wind and rain. And that was what their garment was made out of. That's what a shepherd looked like. When you saw a shepherd, you knew he was a shepherd because he had that sheepskin cloak on him. But there were false people who came and claimed to be shepherds of the sheep, and they put on what? The same outward thing. They put on the sheepskin and stood up there like they were watching the flock. But actually, if you took that cloak off, what was under it was a wolf, not a sheep, not a shepherd, but a wolf. He said, Jesus went on and said, do men gather grapes of thorns? Well, it seems obvious. Well, duh, no, men don't gather grapes of thorns. Actually, in that part of the world, there was a thorn bush that had little bitty round berries on it that looked a whole lot like grapes. And when you were away from them and looked at this thorn bush, you looked like you just might be getting a grape. But when you got up to it, you found out it was a thorn bush. You say, well, do men gather figs of thistle? Well, duh, obviously you don't gather figs of thistles. The truth is, in that part of the world, there was a thistle in the country that had a fruit on it that looked something like a fig. But when you got up close, you found out that it wasn't. You see, the object of having a tree, why would you plant an apple tree? What's the whole deal of planting an apple tree? To gather apples. Why would you go out and plant a peach tree? Because you want peaches. Why would you plant any kind of fruit tree? Because you want to go out and you want to gather fruit from that tree. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about fruit. In fact, is the whole Bible does. 106 times in the Old Testament, it talks about producing fruit. And 70 times in the New Testament, it talks about producing fruit. The object of the tree is to produce good fruit. In fact, is Jesus in the 15th chapter of John talked about it so much that he said, I want you to produce fruit. And then in a little bit, he said, I want you to produce more fruit. And then in a little bit, again, in the same chapter, he said, I want you to produce much fruit. So the idea is that I become more and more and more productive for God. That I become a more productive Christian every day. Now, what is a productive Christian? I mean, we have to think about that. Because sometimes we mistake all this activity for fruit. Actually, it isn't. You can be real active. You can run around like a chicken with your head cut off. You can just be tearing around in a lot of things and actually not be producing fruit. And I have to tell you something, Pentecostals. Spiritual gifts is not a fruit. Spiritual gifts is a gift. And if God's given you a gift, I'm glad He's given you a gift. But that's not fruit. And I can tell you, you can be unfruitful and prophesy. You say, oh, how can that be? Go read about King Saul. King Saul was out to kill God's man David. And he was living wickedly. Yet he went down to where the school of the prophets was that Samuel had. And when he came down, the effusion of the Spirit was so great that Saul stripped off his clothes and fell down on the ground naked and prophesied. And the people said, is Saul also a prophet? Well, obviously he wasn't. He was actually under the curse of God. He had actually been rejected of God. He was not producing good fruit. He was fruitless as far as God was concerned. And if he produced anything at all, it was bad fruit, but he prophesied. And there have been plenty of people through the years that, as we used to say, got under the spout when the glory ran out, that did not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the whole deal with Pentecostals, I'm sorry to say, has been, we know the Spirit's there if you speak in tongues. I have to tell you something. I've heard people say a lot of things that were in some kind of tongue, but they were not producing the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sorry to say, some of the hatefulest, meanest spirited people I've ever seen have had their hair balled up on their head and their dresses down to their shoe tops. Now that's not good. It's not supposed to be that way. What I'm telling you is the evidence of the Holy Ghost works according to a law of nature. Now what's the law of nature? If I plant bean seed, what do I get? Turnips? No, I get beans. If I plant turnips, what do I get? Turnips. If I plant an apple seed, I get an apple tree. If I plant a peach seed, I get a peach tree. The law of nature is this. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Go back to Genesis, and it's a law that never deviates. Cows do not have colts. Chickens do not have lizards. It just doesn't happen. Chickens have chickens. Cows have calves. Mares have colts. It's always that way. And it's a line that can't be crossed in nature. And by the way, there are no hybrid Christians. There are no hybrid Christians. So when we talk about this, we're talking about producing fruit. It's obviously important that we produce fruit because Jesus says in this scripture and several others that if you do not produce fruit, ultimately, what will he do? Cut you off and throw you in the fire. Now that's scary. I don't like the fire. If you're a limb on the vine, He is the vine, and we are the what? The branches. And if we do not produce fruit, he will cut us off and pitch us in the fire and burn us with unquenchable fire. Why? Because a fruitless limb or a fruitless tree is a worthless tree. Now, what's the key verse? Verse 20. By their fruits ye shall know them. One place he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have what? Love? Oh, I thought it was that you had the Holy Ghost jumping jacks. I thought it was that you could do this or that in the Spirit. No. I've seen people carry on in church and have a good time and get in a church racket before they got out the door. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that, bad. Because if you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, I want to see the fruit. You can shake your leaves afterwards. You can wiggle in the holy wind afterwards. I want to see the fruit first. See, the evidence that an apple tree is an apple tree is what? The apple. The evidence that a grapevine is a grapevine is what? It's the grapes. So, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in our life is not a spiritual gift. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is in our life is the fruit that it produces. Now, Galatians, Paul to the Galatians, talks about two groups of things that are going on. The works, plural, of the flesh, and the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Now, you say, well, what are the works of the flesh? Well, let's look at them. Chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. What? What does manifest? They're evident. The works of the flesh are evident. How do we know when the flesh is working? There are these. And the first four have to do with sex. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And it just gets worse as it goes along. It just gets to be kinky and off base and ugly is what it gets to be. And then it starts talking about spiritual works of the flesh. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past. You want to hear the rest of it? They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoo! You say, is that really in there? That's really in there. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, how are you going to know if the Spirit's in Eddie's life or not? How are you going to know if the Spirit is in somebody's life? What did Jesus say? By their fruits ye shall know them. The Spirit produces fruit. And the only fruit that the Spirit can produce is holy fruit. The Spirit cannot deviate from the law of God. We say the law of nature, but it's the law of God that He's put in nature. The Spirit will never produce hatred. Spirit with a capital S, as in Holy Spirit. The Spirit will never produce hatred. The Spirit will never produce envyings and jealousies. The Spirit will never produce things that are unlike God. The only thing that the Spirit can produce in your life or reproduce in your life is God's stuff. It cannot produce the fleshly stuff. It can only produce God's stuff. So when we look at it, only one, the fruit is what? Well, it's ninefold. It's not nine different fruits. It only says fruit. Doesn't say fruits. The flesh has many works. The Spirit has one fruit. You say, well, what is the Spirit's fruit? Well, first of all, it's love. That's agape. It's the kind of love that exceeds human love. It's not eros. That's the kind, oh, I love you, honey, baby. That's not that kind. That's eros. This is agape. This is God love. This is the kind of love that will give its life for the person. Give everything that it's got for the person. And actually, if you have the first one that it mentions, all the rest of them will fall in line. But you can't have these others until you get the first part of it, until you have love. God is love. That's the only thing the Spirit can produce in your life is love. And what else does it produce? Joy. And you know, we think joy is just being ha, 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 happy. Actually, it's not. People have joy at funerals, and tears running down their face. The Davis family today could have joy because when I went to talk to Hubert at the nursing home, when they first put him down there, the Holy Spirit fell on him. He raised his hands and glorified God and told me that he knew he was ready to go to heaven and was fixed up with God and everything was in good shape. And a few days later when they went down there, the Spirit fell on him again, and he raised his hands, and in front of Doris and all of them, bore the same exact testimony. That's joy. You say, well, how could he have joy when he's in a nursing home and knows he's going to die? Because he knows he's right with God. Because he knows he's going to heaven. So when you have this love that reaches out, and this joy that transcends situation, and this peace that has nothing to do with the absence of war. When we say the United States is at peace or the world's at peace, they're never going to say that again. There's just never a time that the world's at peace. We say we're at peace. Are we at peace? I don't think so. Ask all those guys driving around those Humvees over in Afghanistan if we're at peace. I don't think we're at peace. But we're not at peace within our own borders, within the country. There's massive unrest. The peace that it's talking about, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And I'm glad he added the other part. "Not the peace that the world gives, give I unto thee." To the world, peace is the absence of war. But to God and to his people, peace is the settlement between God and man. Between me and my God, there's nothing. I can sing. No, I can't. But I can try to sing, "It is well with my soul." And I can say with the Shunammite woman, and she understood that peace. She knew that God gave her her son by a miracle to start with. She knew God could do whatever he wanted to do. That's peace. So she comes, and Elijah sees her coming and sends his servant out to see her a long way off and said, "Is everything all right?" And she said, "Everything's fine. All is well." How can she say that? Her son's laying home dead. How can she say all is well? And finally she gets up there and the prophet says, Are you sure you're all right? All is well. Is your husband all right? All is well. Is your child all right? All is well. She never let. And finally they get around to saying, "What did you come here for?" And she said, "Well, actually my son's dead and I wish you'd pray for him." But you see, it was a miracle from God that the son got there to start with. It's like Abraham. You know, all those years he prays for a son. And he goes out on wild goose chases and does the wrong thing. And finally he gets around to it when he's 100 years old and they have a son. And when this son grows up to be a man, and God says, "Take your son," and God really lays it on him, "Your only son whom thou lovest, take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him up as a human sacrifice on the altar." And he takes off from Mount Moriah. And the next morning he gets up, loads the donkeys, loads the wood, loads the fire, puts a knife in his scabbard on his belt and takes off from Mount Moriah. The servants and the donkeys and the wood and the fire and all that stuff and Isaac. And they get there and you know what happens. He says, "You all stay here. Isaac and I are going up there and offer up a sacrifice and we will come back again." How could he have that peace when he's got the knife in his scabbard and the fire in his pot and the wood on Isaac's back? I'll tell you why. Because it was God who said, "Isaac will be the son that you're to have." He doesn't understand what God's doing. He doesn't understand how God will do it. But he knows if he takes Isaac up and if he kills him, God who gave it to him to start with is able to raise him up from the dead again. He has to trust God. He has absolute peace with God. And the next one, how about this one? Patience. I mean, we may all have to go to the altar before I get through here. Patience. How about the next one? I know this has never been preached in a whole bunch of churches. How about kindness? How about being kind to one another? How about being kind in the things we say to each other? Kind in our attitudes toward each other? Goodness. And then somebody's going to say, "That's none good, no, not one." The quality of goodness. I prayed for that. I've actually prayed for the quality of goodness. Not to be so malignant. Not to be so caustic, not to be so sour, but to have the quality of goodness in my character and in my being. And I beg God for that. And to have faith, faithfulness. You see, on again, off again religion is not a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. And listen to this one. Gentleness. Gentleness. And the last one, self-control. You say, "Well, it says temperance." Yeah, that's what it means. Self-control. Do you know, I know a whole bunch of people that cannot control themselves. I remember I was teaching Sunday school, and I was a teenage teacher, and we were sitting in Sunday school, and Sharon Hill was in starting in nursing school, and I came to those, the last days would be perilous times because men would be incontinent. And I just read it. You know, sometimes we just read the words out of the Bible. We just read them, you know. And so I read the word incontinent, and she said, "Wait a minute." And I said, "What?" She said, "I know what that means in the hospital. What does it mean in the church?" It actually means the same thing, more or less. You say, "Well, if you're incontinent, you can't control yourself." That's exactly it. And I know a lot of people that have diarrhea of the mouth. They can't control themselves. They have to say something about everything there is to say. They have to comment on everything there is to comment on. And they can't stop themselves. They have no control of what they say, and they don't try to. They just completely... People can't control themselves. And there are all kinds of things about ourselves that we find out we can't control. But the fruit of the Spirit is that we don't let self go. The fruit of the Spirit is that we love with joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You know what? If you pay attention to the Scripture, we are commanded to have these qualities in our life. We are commanded to have these qualities in our life. So you say, what is the evidence that the Holy Ghost is in your life? What is the evidence that the Holy Ghost is in my life? The evidence that the Holy Ghost is in your life is that the Holy Ghost is producing fruit in your life like unto Himself. He cannot produce otherwise. If in your life hatred and envy and strife and uncontrollable sex appetites is what it says essentially in those first four. If in your life all those things are what's going on, then that's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the flesh. Now what's aggravating about all this is that we've got the Holy Spirit bottled up in a jar of clay. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of a temple of flesh, and the temple of flesh has not been regenerated yet. You say, "Oh yeah, I've been born again." Yeah, the Spirit has been, but the flesh has not. That's why there's this terrible battle going on. You know what Paul said to the Romans? He said, "The whole creation groans and travails in pain even until now, waiting for what? The redemption of our bodies." One day, this is going to be redeemed. I mean, God is going to have justice. This body that Satan has tormented and caused to sin and all of the things that we've done, the Spirit inside of me is brand new. He's been born again. And you know what? He's never sinned. Not the Spirit. He's never sinned. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "When I want to do good, evil's present. When I don't want to do evil, I wind up doing it anyway. I have this conflict going on inside of me." Who was this? Romans chapter 7? The Apostle Paul. He's having a terrible fight. Where? In here. In here. He's having an awful fight. And so he says, "I'm a wretched human I am attached to a dead body. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a form. If you think crucifixion's bad, there was another form of punishment that the Romans used that was absolutely awful. They took the prisoners that they had collected and got as prisoners, stripped them, and went out to the battlefield and picked up dead bodies that were dead and tied them to the living prisoner. He couldn't get loose from it. Limb for limb, arm for arm, leg for leg, and face to face, a living man was attached to a dead body. So as he rolled around on the ground and as he tried to struggle and he tried to move, what happened? The dead body is decomposing against the living body and infecting the living body. It was a living hell that these people went through with. This is what Paul's talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. I am attached to a dead body. Who will deliver me from this body? I'm thankful the scripture doesn't end at that verse. But the next verse says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So, we have to fight to allow. We don't hear people say this much anymore. But it used to be when the Spirit would move in the church, you would hear people hollering at the person who was in the Spirit. What did they say? Let the Lord have His way. All around, as a person would go by, you'd hear him say, let the Lord have His way. Grandma was shouting around the front of the church, down the old church, and over on this side toward Aunt Vere's, and going on, and Brother Nestor was standing there. He was going to preach that Sunday, I guess. And he was standing there. He got mixed up about what he was saying, and I thought maybe there was a lot of truth in it. And people would go by, and they wouldn't just say, let the Lord have His way. They'd say, have Your way, Lord. Have Your way, Lord. And his grandma went by, he said, have Your way, Sister Marshall. Have Your way. And maybe the Lord brought a lot of truth out. Well, the truth is, my friend, that we are commanded to bear fruit. If you are a fruitless tree, you're worthless. I'm sorry to say that to you, but it's true. Because the whole purpose of you having the Spirit in your life and of Jesus dying for you is that He reproduces in you God, or the God characteristics. And the God characteristics are love and joy and peace and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Those are the God characteristics. You have to think, what if God went out of control? He'd be zapping a bunch of people off the earth. You remember when one town did not receive Jesus and the apostles when they were preaching? What did no less than the apostle John and James, what did they want to do? Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven, just burn them up? They really believed they had the power to do it, and actually they did. Because when Jesus sent them out to preach, He sent them out to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and cast out demons, and they came back rejoicing they'd done all this, and here's this whole town that reject them, and they said, let's just burn them up. I'm not sure any of us are capable of handling the power of God unrestrained. We're just so full of the flesh that sometimes I think, oh, if I could just go heal everybody. I mean, I really want to do that. I really want to go in the hospital, and I pray for people all the time, but I want to heal them. I don't want to just beg and plead like I have to do, but I just want to heal them completely, totally. I want them well. I don't know if I could handle that power or not. I don't know how that would work because I'm in a dead body. I'm waiting. I'm groaning. I'm travailing. Waiting for what? The redemption of the body. The Spirit has been redeemed. The inner man is Christ. I have to be sure that it is Christ that is manifested through the outer man. and produce the fruit of the Spirit. Father, I thank you so much for being in this house twice today. I thank you, Father, that we've been able to share the Word of God, and we've been able, Father, to enjoy the blessings of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, that we will produce the fruit of the Spirit, that we will bring ourselves to have concrete evidence in our life that the Holy Spirit is there. Father, that we will not rely on evidence of a spiritual gift, but we'll rely on the evidence that is irrefutable, that is concrete evidence. The evidence of the Holy Ghost being there is the Holy Ghost's fruit that is produced in our lives. Convict us, Lord. Convict us that in our hearts and in our lives, we will reproduce that which is of God. These blessings we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we close the service, we're singing, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord?" And as we sing that, if you need prayer, if you want to pray about something, we all want to pray with you. Not just me, but all of us will pray together for you. Would you come?
Oh,
we got to jump on the devil to start the week out with, don't we? Amen. And as we go on, we need to produce the God stuff in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Don't forget, we have service Wednesday evening, and we'll be studying from God's Word, the Lord willing, and then we'll be back here next weekend. So let's look forward to all these things. And think about it, folks. Next weekend we come back, how much of January is going to be gone? It's going to be more than half gone. Springtime's on its way. Get your mowers all geared up and ready. And if it keeps this up, we're going to have to do it next week anyway. Amen. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Father, we thank you for the service. And thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your precious people. And pray the Spirit of God will bless them and go with them and keep them in every way and in everything they do. Amen.